And as we prepare to reflect upon our scripture lesson for today, let's bow our heads together. Well, Lord, again this morning, we thank you for the gift of your word. And we thank you, Lord, that in this way you reveal to us your will for us. And that really does a couple things. It shows to us our sin. It shows to us our inability to live according to your commands. But Lord, it also points us to you. It shows us our need for forgiveness and salvation, that we might look to you and trust in you. But it also gives us a guide as to how you would have us to live our lives as your people. As a response of love, you show us how you desire for us to live. And we pray, dear Lord, that you would be at work in our hearts in all of these ways this morning. Show us our guilt, show us the salvation that you have provided to us, and show us your will for our day-to-day lives. And we ask this all this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you were listening to our lesson for today, as Shaylin was up here reading, you see that it was talking about marriage. And marriage, it's something that a lot of us, you know, we like to joke about it. Men, we often, you know, we get together with the guys and we'll jokingly refer to our wives as the old ball and chain, right? And the whole idea is that our wives limit our freedom and they tie us down. They strip away the freedom that we had before we were married. And I know women, they want to tell themselves that only the men would joke about marriage, but I've heard you ladies joke about it too. And women, they often joke. One of the things they do is they joke that their husbands are like children, right? And the implication is that they don't know how to do anything for themselves. They have to be taken care of, just like one of the kids. But however, even though we joke about marriage all the time, I think it's also true that most of us, and again, there are some exceptions to this, but most of us, we desire marriage. And in fact, we even desire it from a young age. I've often joked that it seems that most girls, they start dreaming of their wedding even before they hit their teenage years. You know, they've already decided what the dress is going to look like. They've decided what the ceremony is going to be like. They've decided where they want to go on their honeymoon, and they've decided all of the names of the future kids that they hope to have. The only thing that changes in the course of those years is the identity of the groom, you know, and that probably changes several times between those tween years and adulthood. Now, most boys, they don't start thinking of marriage or dreaming of marriage quite so young. You know, when the girls are already planning and prepping, most of the guys haven't even noticed girls yet. But even though it may be a given for them that in some point in life they'll be married because that's what their family looks like, that's what a lot of families look like around them, it's not something that they dream about and for which they plan. But as they age, it is, as I mentioned, something that they desire. And I know, again, as I said earlier, there are exceptions to this. I'm not trying to suggest that there's anything wrong with remaining single. It's a perfectly valid option, even according to Scripture. However, it's still the exception. I've met very few who dream of remaining single. But even though marriage is something that's often, or that's sought after by most, it's also something that's misunderstood in our society today. In so many ways today, people are trying to redefine marriage, and they no longer view it according to Scripture. Now, when I talk about redefining marriage this morning, I'm not talking about gay marriage. I'm not talking about plural marriage, okay? Those are other important topics, and they are topics for another day. And they're a topic for another day because even though we like to harp on those as a church as being contrary to the will of God, we fail to look at the log in our own eye. And that's what we're going to be doing here this morning. We also don't have a biblical view of marriage. Most of us don't think of it in the same way as it's laid out for us in Scripture, or even as people of former generations held to it. Now, many people in society today, and I've heard this I don't know how many times, they insist that marriage is really not important. Marriage is nothing more than a piece of paper. They think of it as a contract between two people. They think of it as nothing more than an agreement between a man and his wife. They think of it as a way to enjoy the tax benefits that are provided to married couples by the government, or even as a way to secure their rights when it comes to the person that they love. And what's important, they tell us, is not marriage. What's important is our commitment to one another. And because of this, because they have such a low view of marriage, many people today go into it planning for the possibility of its failure. They try to prepare themselves emotionally in many ways. They do so, for example, by telling themselves that if it doesn't work out, they can end it. They tell themselves if it doesn't work out, there are always other options. There are always more fish out there in the sea. And they try to maintain their own independence, not wanting to lose themselves in the relationship. They try to prepare practically as well. I think this is a little bit less common unless you happen to be extremely wealthy, but some will draw up prenuptial agreements. And they do so to protect their assets in case of a divorce. They plan financially so that they could take care of themselves if their spouse was not in the picture anymore. And when almost one-third of those who get married today end up divorced, this may seem logical. For some, it may even seem smart to prepare themselves in this way. But again, it shows a misunderstanding of marriage and what it's supposed to be. And it's partly this misunderstanding that has led to a breakdown of marriage in our society. Now, as we heard in our lesson for this morning, marriage is more than a piece of paper. Marriage is much more than an agreement between two people who are committing themselves to one another. Marriage is the joining of two people as one, and marriage is the joining of these two people, of the man and the woman, by God. Now, this whole conversation began, as we heard, because of a question that was brought to Jesus by some Pharisees. They came up to Jesus, as they often did, to ask him a difficult question to see what stance he would take on a particular issue. And this time, as they came to him, they asked him if it was lawful for a man to divorce his wife. And Jesus, you know, this is something I've tried to learn to do better myself, but as he often did, he answered their question with a question to figure out where they're coming from, what their motive is behind this question. Now, Jesus, he asked them what Moses had commanded concerning this issue, or what the law said about this issue. And they told him that, according to the law, a man was allowed to write a certificate of divorce and send his wife away. And they thought they were quoting right from the Bible. They were taking this whole idea from Deuteronomy 24:1, which we'll look at here in just a second. But when we look back at this passage from which they were quoting, we see that God was not endorsing divorce in that passage, nor was Moses. This verse, it instead recognizes a reality. It recognizes something that was taking place among the Israelites, and it puts a restriction upon it. So what I'm trying to say is that the people, they were already practicing divorce. God wasn't saying, you know, it's okay if you divorce or divorce in this way. There was already this practice that was there, but God restricted it. He restricted a woman from returning to her first husband after she had married somebody else. And it restricted a man from taking back a woman if she had left him and then married another. And starting in verse 1 of that chapter, this is what they were talking about. It says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of the house, and she departs out of his house, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. And so again, as we look at these words, we see that it's not establishing divorce as a right. It is addressing it as a custom of the people. But again, it doesn't mean that it's endorsed by God in any way. And as Jesus addresses this command, he says to the Pharisees, because of your hardness of heart, Moses wrote for you this commandment. In other words, the people were sinful. They had sinful hearts. And for this reason, their desires, their natural inclinations, were not in line with the will of God for their lives. And this led to the Lord placing a restriction upon their practice of divorce. In order to reveal the true will of God concerning marriage, Jesus, he points them all the way back to the beginning. He points them back to creation. He points back to Genesis 2. And in this chapter, we find that marriage was established by God himself. Now, most of you know this story because it's one that we have heard ever since we were little children in Sunday school. But we remember how after creating Adam from the dust of the earth and after breathing into his nostrils the breath of life, God declared that it is not good for the man to be alone. And at that point, God declared his intention to make a helpmate who was suitable for him. And for this reason, God created the woman. So we see right here, back in Genesis 2, that God made the woman for the man. God made the woman that the man might not be alone, and he made her that she might be a helpmate to him. Now at this point, when it came to man, the creation was incomplete. As we read through the creation account up to this point, we see that everything had been declared by God to be good. In fact, it had been declared by God to be very good. But then we run up to this passage and God says, this is not good for the man to be alone. So the man had a need that was not yet satisfied. He needed the woman. He needed a spouse. He needed a helper. And we see in this way, as I mentioned, that they were meant for one another. Then in verse 24, after God had made the woman and brought her to the man, we read this, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This tells us that in marriage, the man and the woman are joined together. They separate from their families of origin and they hold fast to one another. They cleave to one another, some translations read. And they become one in a way that's extremely hard for us to express with words. If anybody asks you, what does it mean to be one? We get it, but we don't get it, right? It's just hard to express it. But as a husband and wife, this couple, they're partners, working together that the household might run properly. They minister to the needs of one another. They completely identify with one another. They share life together. They live life considering not their own individual needs, but the needs of the pair or the needs of the family. The hurt of one is shared by both, as are the joys that are experienced. And if God enables them, they bear children and they raise those children up for the glory of God. And this is why the grief runs so deep when somebody loses their spouse. I don't know how many funerals I've done where I've visited with the surviving spouse and I've just listened to them express this. People feel lost after their spouse dies. They don't know who they are anymore. They feel like a part of them has died. And this is only natural considering the union that God has created. Now, referring to God's establishment of marriage back in our gospel lesson, Jesus says this to the Pharisees. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let man not separate. So in saying this, Jesus tells us something very important about marriage. He tells us that marriage is something that is performed not by the pastor. It is something that is performed not by the judge, if that was the case when you got married. It's performed not even by the couple themselves as they stand before their family and friends and make their vows to one another. This joining together of the two as one is a work that is performed by none other than God Himself. And this is something that's important for us to recognize. We need to recognize this because marriage is a union of two fallen people. We know sin affects our relationships. It affects our desires. It affects how we think. It affects how we feel from day to day. And we may go through periods where we don't feel like we're one with our spouse. We might feel distant from our spouse. In the moment, we may not even want to be one with our spouse. But this doesn't change anything. Our feelings don't dictate reality. Our circumstances don't dictate reality. No matter how we feel, and regardless of whether things are going good or bad in our relationship, the fact remains that we are one because God has made us one. Now, this is why the Catholic Church, if some of you have a Catholic background, it's why they consider marriage to be a sacrament. They view it in this way because it's a work performed by God, and in their mind, this makes the marriage to be a sacred thing. Now, even though in the Lutheran Church, we too believe that marriage is a great blessing, and even though I too would say that marriage is absolutely a sacred thing, we don't believe it to be a sacrament. We don't believe it to be a sacrament because by their very nature, sacraments have been commanded by God. For example, as we heard this morning, we are commanded to baptize and we are commanded to be baptized. We are commanded to serve the Lord's Supper and we are commanded as God's people to receive the Lord's Supper. But as we look in Scripture, we are not commanded to marry. Even though it is given by God, even though it is a blessing of God, a person can remain unmarried and remain in the will of God. But getting back to Jesus' main point and getting back to the question of the Pharisees, it's God who joins us together in marriage. It's He who makes the two to be one. And because of this, He says, we are not to undo God's work. We are not to separate that which God has joined together. His intention is that this union would be permanent. He intends that it would remain until the couple is separated by death. Now, Jesus, He emphasizes this again when He was alone with His disciples. When they were alone in the house, Jesus said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her, and if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." And what this tells us is that even if we divorce our spouse legally, it doesn't make it valid in the eyes of God. In fact, if we divorce our spouse and remarry, He says, it's adultery before the Lord. Because the divorce is not valid in His eyes, remarriage is viewed the same as an affair. And it's for this reason, when it comes down to the church and our practice as a church, that I won't simply automatically remarry somebody who's been divorced. I don't always deny it either. But we can't just always say we will do it all the time. And I know it's uncomfortable, but when those who have been divorced and want to be remarried come to me asking me to marry them, I'm forced to ask them some very difficult questions about their prior relationship. And if I don't do this, I don't know whether or not I could perform such a marriage. Sometimes I can, and other times I can't. And I have to ask questions because Scripture does allow remarriage in a couple of circumstances. This is a little bit of a rabbit trail, but it ties in, so we need to talk about it. In Matthew 19, for example, Jesus makes a statement much like the one we have already read today from the Gospel of Mark, but here He makes an exception. And in verse 9, He says, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." And so what this tells us is that if a divorce resulted from one of the persons in the marriage being unfaithful, the innocent party would be allowed to remarry. And we see one other exception in 1 Corinthians 7. We're told in this chapter that even if you have an unbelieving spouse, you are to remain with them. But if the unbelieving spouse decides to leave, then in that case, the believer is not bound. And this tells us that if somebody is abandoned by their spouse, if they are abandoned by their spouse, was unwilling to turn from their sin and repent, then remarriage is possible again for the innocent party. So in all other circumstances, we are called to reconciliation. We are called to love. We are called to forgiveness. Divorce is simply not an option in the eyes of God. And God has loved us, or as God has loved us, rather, we are called to love one another. As he has forgiven us, we are called to forgive one another. And so as we look at this, what we find is that marriage is a very big deal to God. And God, he doesn't just arbitrarily make up laws and rules for us to follow. When God was giving his law to Moses or to the prophets, he wasn't sitting up there in heaven with a quarter, flipping it, you know, heads or tails. Should it be a sin to lie or should it be okay to lie? You know, heads or tails, should it be okay to murder somebody or should that be a sin? No, he doesn't arbitrarily make up the rules because his law reflects who he is. It reflects his character. God does not want us to murder. Why? Because God is the giver of life, right? God does not want us to lie because he is the truth. And the same thing is also true when it comes to marriage. Marriage is a big deal to God because he created it to reflect his relationship with us. And this is something that we see very clearly as we look at Ephesians 5, starting in verse 22. And I know this passage brings up a lot of questions. We're not going to chase all these down today. We're going to look at the big picture. But starting in verse 22, Paul writes, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." As we read through Scripture, we find that the church is often portrayed as the bride of Christ. And that's also brought out in this passage here that we just looked at. As the church submits to Christ in all things, wives are called to submit to their husbands. As Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, so is the husband to do for his wife, seeking their eternal well-being. And for this reason, when we try to alter marriage in any way, when we try to redefine it, we blaspheme God who loves us and has gone to great lengths that we might be his own. And we also see a great grace in this blessing because, again, in the marital relationship, God is pointing us to himself. He is pointing us to the hope that we have in him. It's a constant reminder of everything that he has done for us. Now, as most of you know who have been married for any length of time, this union of a man and his wife, it does not make marriage easy. In fact, or the fact that God has made the two one doesn't make it free of conflict. It doesn't make us think the same way. It doesn't mean that we do things in the same way. It doesn't prevent us from hurting one another. After all, we remain sinners, but it is our reality as husband and wife. So even when we're angry, and even when we're frustrated, and even when we want to dismiss the fact that God has joined us together as one, this is reality. And so recognizing this, we as the church, we must seek to live in marriage as God has called us. Instead of looking for a way out, instead of trying to find our independence, we need to recognize marriage for the blessing that it is, and we must ask God for the grace and for the strength to live out the commitments that we have made to one another before God Himself. And if we truly understand that we are one, we're not going to try to live independently of one another, but interdependently. We'll understand that God intends for us to be a blessing to our spouse, and with His help, that's what we'll strive to do. And when we fall, we'll confess. We'll seek God's forgiveness. We'll turn from our sin and ask Him for strength that we might do better. And I recognize that some of you sitting out there today, you may have been through a divorce. And this isn't intended to beat up on you in any way. However, if your divorce wasn't right in the eyes of God, just like any sin, it's something that we must come to terms with. We must ask for forgiveness. We must seek His mercy. But also, if you've been remarried, it means that now that you are in this new relationship, strive to do it right. View marriage as the oneness that God has created. So strive to seek His strength that you might live in this relationship according to His will. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You and we praise You for the gift of marriage. And even though we know there are days and circumstances where it doesn't feel like a blessing, we know that from Your word that it is. And we also thank You, Lord, for the reminder in marriage of Your love for us and Your relationship with us. And we pray that will directly impact how we view our marriage. So forgive us, Lord, for where we have fallen short. And we pray that You would lavish Your grace upon us for our sins, but also lavish Your grace upon us in another way by filling us with strength and wisdom that we might live as You have called us to live, that we might live in marriage, understanding it as You created for it to be. So thank You again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.